Okay, before we get started, I want to make a couple of announcements. First of all, Dot fell and hurt her ankle last Sunday, just the other day. I think it was fractured. She thought it was broken, but it's fractured, and she's in the hospital in College Station, and they don't have to operate on it. That's good. And so they've got a cast on it, and she also had some fluid on her lungs that they're going to drain. I think they were supposed to do that this evening. I don't know, but hopefully she'll be able to come home in the next day or so. Is that kind of correct? Okay, so we want to keep her in our prayers. And let's see. This month, that's towards the end of the month, is going to be the Schaefer Conference at West Houston Bible Church at Robbie Dean's church. They're also going to live stream it if you want to do that. I think it's a Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Does that sound right? I'll give you more info as we get closer to it. But we will not have Bible class that Thursday of that week. I've had it in the bulletin a couple of times. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual way. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can set aside in order to absorb your word, to grow in grace and knowledge. The principles that we're going to be studying this evening are so vitally important, and yet few people know them, and even fewer apply them. So we pray that you will help us to have an open mind, focus, and concentrate. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I put the notes on and we start in our lesson, I want to tell you about a conference call I was on. Excuse me, I was on this morning. And it was with the American Pastors Network. There were 50 pastors across the nation on it, and a guy named Gary—I can't pronounce his last name. Anyway, he was actually there when the Supreme Court has been deliberating the same-sex marriage issue. And so he was bringing us up to speed as to what they're actually deliberating on and what the chances of it passing and what the consequences might be. And there are actually two things that they're going to decide. First of all, they're going to decide whether, in their opinion, that same-sex marriage is constitutional, whether they have a right to marry, and which would essentially change the definition of marriage, and Pandora's box would be open. The other thing they're deciding is if a same-sex couple was married in one state and then moved to another state. Let's say they moved to Texas, and Texas has a ban on same-sex marriage. They'll be deciding whether those states, like Texas, will have to accept that same-sex marriage. Those are basically the two things that they're going to be deciding. He said that, as far as he can tell, it's a split court right now. He thinks that there may probably four that will be against it and four that will be for it. And he said Justice Kennedy is probably going to cast the deciding vote. Excuse me. And there's no way of knowing, any of us knowing exactly how it's going to go. He said if he had his... if he was a betting man, which he wasn't, but he said if he was, he would probably think that the first thing that they're going to decide is that they won't find it to be constitutional, but they probably will make it binding for a state that doesn't allow same-sex marriage in their state to accept those who were married in another state that does and moves into their state, that state will have to accept it. Whatever happens, he says, there's going to be fallout and there's going to be repercussions and there's going to be lawsuits and it's just going to be a mess no matter what happens. But the worst case scenario is if they would pass both of them, and the repercussions and fallout would be even greater for Christians, for religious liberty, and for pastors and Christian schools. And there's a whole range of things that the LGBT could try to bring about, and if they could, if there's a possibility, you can be guaranteed they're going to pursue it. The fact that that's even an issue is an indictment upon this nation, as far as I'm concerned. It's so outlandish and outrageous, and yet I've seen polls that said the majority of the people in this country think that it's fine and they're for it. So that's one thing. But to have the government put their stamp of approval on it, I'm afraid, might be issuing forth a death knell for this country. We'll see. God has been very gracious to us. He could have taken us out decades ago and been well within His righteous and justice to do so. We are just on very thin ice right now. So, anyway, I'll keep you posted as I get more information, but that's what I learned today. It was an hour show. Oh, yeah, by the way, at the end there were questions, and there's only three pastors that were able to ask questions, and Dr. Jim Brittell was one of them. And he asked the question, which some of you will be familiar with, I have it in my book as well, that he said, why isn't anyone talking about the 10th Amendment? Because the 14th Amendment, that dastardly amendment out of hell, which was not properly ratified to begin with, is what rules the day. And there's a tension between it and the 10th Amendment. The 10th Amendment says that the federal government cannot do anything unless it is specifically enumerated power that the people have granted it, and everything else belongs to the people and the states. And he asked that question. He says, why isn't it being mentioned? Because it gives the power to the states. And this guy, who very versed in what is going on, he said, the 10th Amendment is probably the most ignored amendment out of all of them. They just don't even talk about it. And he said, you're right. There is it has never been rescinded. When the 14th Amendment came in 1867, right after the Civil War, it just turned everything upside down. It's the crown jewel of the big government, central government idea. And so I was very glad that he asked that question, and he said, it's just people are just ignoring it. So I'll give you more information as we get there. Before we get into our study again, there are two PowerPoints I want to show you. I think when we get into some deep subject matter, it's good to have a little levity to start out with. So, Danny, could you kill the lights, please? This has to do with husbands and wives, and which is what we've been talking about, and especially elderly husbands and wives. He said, this internet is so fascinating. She says, that's the microwave. I like this one. Did you know that women use about 30,000 words a day while men use only 15,000? And the lady here, the wife, says, yes, because we have to repeat everything. And he says, what? But look at, can you see her face? Isn't she just smiling? And, you know, she's just saying, that's the way it is. What? I wish I got paid a dime, a nickel, a penny, for every time I ask Carrie, what? I must have done it at least 15, 20 times today. Got the fan going, and she's in another room, and I've either got the earphones on, or the water's running, or the dog's barking, or something's happening. Anyway, let's see, we'll get one more. I can rise and shine, just not at the same time. Do they still use those, Curtis? I haven't seen them. I think I told you, I went to pick up a girl one time, and, well, I didn't pick her up. I went to see her, and it was unannounced. And she came to the door, and she her hair looked just about like that. And I nearly fainted. I mean, there was no not showing shock. I mean, I thought I was going to pass out. Okay, that's enough levity for right now, I guess. Okay, we're going to continue with our study in Colossians. I was doing a little background today, a little research, I guess you could say. And tonight will be the eighth lesson that I've given on two verses. The first one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Two short verses. I put it on 12 font just to see how many pages it was, and it's 27 pages. So on those two verses, we've gone through 27 pages, and this will be our eighth message on it. We might complete this eighth message, but I kind of doubt it. I mean, we might have to go on. But it's not how fast we go, it's what we learn, isn't it? And if I could emphasize how important these 27 pages are regarding marriage, I can't overemphasize it, because I don't hear anyone else. I haven't gone to any other place to find the principles that I'm giving, and I'm wondering why. Most churches and most believers, most Christians, at least if they're in an evangelical church, would attest to the fact that the husband is the head of the wife, and that's about it. Well, I guess I can't say a certainty that most of them do, but at least a number of them do. But they don't take it any further than that. And people who are going to get married need to understand these principles before they get married. And I bet there's not one in 100, or maybe even one in 1,000, that get this information. So I would encourage you to go over it again, because it will help your marriage. If you're married, this isn't just for people preparing them to get married. If you're married, this will help you refresh the structure and the foundational principles that marriage is built on. Because even if you've been married 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever it is, you never can take a vacation from putting forth the effort to make it work, to make it successful. But if it's not structured right, if you don't have these fundamental principles going in, it is doomed to fail. So, I think what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to drop back, just a couple of paragraphs where we were talking about objectivity and subjectivity. Y'all remember that? Here's the definition. To be objective means not influenced by personal feelings, interpretations, or prejudice. It's based on facts and unbiased. And of course, subjectivity, or to be subjective, is the opposite. It means placing excessive emphasis on one's own moods, that would mean maybe emotions, attitudes, and opinions. We all have opinions about just about everything in life. But when there are disagreements, when there's not a meeting of the mind, then it's not opinions that matter. It's not what you feel. It's not whether you're in a bad mood or a good mood. None of that matters. It's what are the facts? And more than anything, the husband is required to be objective. Why? Because he has the last word. And he can't allow his emotions, his preconceived ideas, his mood or anything else to influence him. He has to look at the facts. What was a dragnet? What was that Friday, Sergeant Friday? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's the way we have to make decisions. A husband who is subjective will be unfair to his wife. He will ignore her and disregard what she has to say because he is selfish. Rather than putting her first and sacrificially loving her as God commands, he thinks only of himself and seldom, if ever, considers his wife in what he says and does. And that, of course, it's just outright stupid for a man to do that, not to get the input from the fairer sex, because we can't think like them. And what they have a perspective that we need to hear. Unfortunately, many husbands think this is what it means to be in charge, to be the head of the house. You know, I think our parents have such a long-lasting influence on us. And I know that's especially true for the guys. Now, this isn't in all cases, because there are a lot of boys that grow up never even knowing who their father is. And they have no input in their children's life. But a lot of times, a father is very influential towards his son. I know that was true in my case. And if he has a father that has a macho man mentality, he's got the wrong outlook on marriage, that's hard to throw. But it's the Word of God, and it's the straight principles that can straighten that out. So unfortunately, many husbands think this, that is, seeing his wife as just someone to use and not allowing her to have any input, doesn't matter what she says. Some husbands think that's what it means to be in charge, to be the head of the house. They have a macho man mentality that regards sensitivity, thoughtfulness, tenderness, forgiveness, inclusiveness, and humility as weakness. And probably all of y'all have seen some marriages where the husband was like that, and it's ugly. It's not a pleasant thing to witness, because that's not the way it is designed. It's not the way that God would have it. Okay, now we're plowing new ground. This is lesson 183. I don't know why sometimes this, when I put it on this computer, it doesn't separate the words properly. So, these guys with macho mentality, they don't show their wives the respect and honor they deserve because they don't see them as a partner, but as an inferior to be harassed and intimidated. They are not truly men. They are miserable, selfish little boys in their soul. I believe that's the one that I ended on Thursday night. Now, that's a husband who is subjective. Well, what about the wife? Can she be subjective as well? Yes. A wife who is subjective will not submit to her husband's authority. She will try every trick in the book to intimidate or manipulate her husband in order to get her way. But getting her way like this never makes her happy because, and I have four reasons why she won't be happy even if she gets her way. Number one, she's disobeyed God. Number two, she disrespected her husband. Number three, she's been selfish. And number four, she's damaged the marriage. So both the husband and the wife can damage the marriage if they are subjective. But it is especially true for husbands. He has more responsibility in being objective because he has the authority. Okay. I see some of y'all still writing. I'm ready to go on the next point because I don't want you to miss it. This is, I should have put a star and underlined this. This is muy importante. Husbands are to love their wives whether they deserve it or not, just as the wives are to submit to their husbands whether they deserve it or not. Why? Because God requires it. That's why. Now, you would think that wouldn't be hard to understand, but how many marriages are operating to where that's not happening? If you would ask them, if you ask a wife, why aren't you submitting to your husband? Well, she'll give you 50 reasons. All having to do with he's not deserving, doesn't deserve it. And the husband could give you 50 reasons or more why he doesn't love the wife. And they all would be the same thing. She doesn't deserve it. So, husbands are to love their wives, whether they deserve it or not, and wives are to submit to their husband, whether they love it or not. Why? Because God requires it. Whether they deserve it or not has nothing to do with it. Wouldn't that be a newsflash to a lot of people? Whether a husband deserves to be submitted to makes no difference whatsoever. Whether a wife deserves to be loved makes no difference whatsoever. So when we are, when we look and we say, well, we're making these excuses because they don't deserve it and that gives me the right not to fulfill my part. No. We are to do it because God requires it. And when you don't do it, then you are defying Him, and you don't want to do that. That's a hard road there. Married couples need to stop blaming one another. When a person says that they are having difficulty in their marriage, most of the time they blame it on their spouse. Have you ever talked to anybody that was telling you about their marriage problems? Chances are probably about 95% that when they're talking about their marriage is in trouble, who's to blame? Who are they blaming? Why is their marriage in trouble? Because of him. Oh no, it's because of her. Stop playing the blame game. So what if your spouse is not fulfilling their role in the marriage? Does that give you the right to stop fulfilling yours? If a wife is giving her husband hell, does that give him the right to stop loving her? If he is a brute, he's insensitive, thoughtless, arrogant, does that mean that the wife can take a pass on submitting to him? Blaming someone else for your misery won't make you happy. On the contrary, it's a way to give yourself permission to stay angry and embittered towards them. That's what you're really doing. Now, I can say this with such certainty because I've had a number of couples come to me with marital troubles. And it's always the same. Sometimes they come in together, sometimes it will be one. I'd much rather them come in together, but usually, a lot of times, the first time they'll come in, and it's just the one. It's the one that feels like they have received the short end of the stick. And what do they say? You won't believe what a monster this guy is. He's done this and he's done that and he doesn't love me and he doesn't think of me and he blah, blah, blah. But the husband will come in. If it's the husband, he's the dean. You won't believe what a... I don't even have to say it, do I? And they can go on. I have to stop them. I got the picture. And what I'm saying is, they're playing the blame game, and it never solves the problem. It makes matters worse. So what if they're not doing their role? You think that's going to make you happy by blaming them? Oh, it's their fault. It's 100% their fault. Okay, fine. Do you feel better now? Do we have the solution now? Are we good to go? Huh? See, just blaming someone, even if it's true, doesn't solve the problem. But what it does do is give you, in your own soul, an excuse to go out and blabber to anyone that will listen to you about what a monster your husband is, or what a horrible woman that your wife is, and you feel like it's okay because they deserve it. And I'm saying, it doesn't matter whether they deserve it or not. It's not about blaming, it's about coming to a resolution and a solution, and that's not it. Blaming your spouse doesn't help, it makes matters worse. What does help, here's three things that you can count on that'll help. First of all, is acknowledge to God any sins towards them. Because if you're blaming them, I can guarantee you, you've got mental attitude sins. When I first did this, when I first wrote this, I put, acknowledge any mental attitude sins towards them. And I had to change it because I thought, well, that's what you have first. If you're blaming someone, then you have mental attitude sins towards them. Hatefulness, resentfulness, and all of it. But I thought, well, you know, it might not be just mental attitudes. Maybe they've been talking about them. That's a verbal sin, isn't it? So it could be verbal sins as well. It could even be an overt sin. Maybe he went out there and started letting the air out of his tires or cut the brake line or something. Who knows? But trying to make him suffer in some way or her suffer. So, acknowledge your sins towards them to God. Pray for them. Listen, it's hard to blame somebody and hold a grudge against somebody that you're praying for, isn't it? Inside of your power, you need to ask God to intercede. And number three, fulfill your marital role. Basically, for the husband, it's to love his wife, and for the wife, it's to submit to her. But just because I didn't want there to be any ambiguity about this, I'm giving you here fundamental roles for the husband. The fundamental role for the husband. These are not essentially any order of importance. They're all important. But the first one I have for the role of the husband is be the head of your household under God. Do you understand what it means to be the head of the household under God? It means being in charge the way that God would have you be in charge. And that includes the second bullet point, which is love your wife as Christ loved the church. Those are the two main roles for the husband. Be the head of the household. That means take the responsibility. Make decisions and take responsibility for them. Do the hard jobs. I think in any family, the hard, nasty, dirty, dangerous jobs, whatever it is, the husband should be more than happy to do them because he's in charge. And because he's doing it because he loves his wife. Agape type love. And by the way, that's the kind of love, I didn't spell it out here, but love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in Ephesians 5, that word in every case is agape. Unconditional type of love. Number three, protect your wife and children. Number four, communicate with them. Especially your wife. Communicate with your wife, but if you have children, you should be communicating with them as well. Do you know when you have young children, a good parent is going to communicate with them by literally getting down on their level to where they're looking at them eyeball to eyeball. That way you know that they're paying attention, you have their undivided attention, and you're communicating at a level, even physically, where you can look them in the eye and you communicate. That's imperative. And that doesn't stop at being children. Even when they're a teenager, you have to communicate with them on a level that they can understand. Communication is like the air we breathe. A marriage cannot survive without it. And there's so many couples that don't communicate anymore. And one reason is because they never saw the fair fighting rules that I showed you that was in the book. You're married now, what? And it's just too much stress. Instead of talking to one another, they're talking at one another. And it's a battle royal because neither one of them are trying to really listen and reach a solution. They're too busy getting their jab in. They're too busy trying to put down the other one because they don't think they deserve any respect. They don't think that they deserve to be... It's just an ongoing war. And so the communication just kind of ceases. The fourth one is to provide for them. Did I already give provide? How did I get on communicate? Because that's the next one. Okay. Protect your wife and children. Provide for them and communicate with them. Okay. And then the last one is provide for your wife's physical and emotional needs. The physical part would be sexual and the emotional part would be kind to her. Be sensitive to her. She may be crying or she may be upset about something. And in the man's point of view, well, that's silly. Why would she get emotional about it? Why would that be anything? Oh, she's silly. And we'll just walk away. Or maybe even mock her for being emotional. We need to be sensitive and try to help, whatever her state is. Okay? Now, fundamental roles for the wives. Number one, submit to your husband's authority. Number two, respect his position as head of the household. Now, you might say, well, doesn't one and two mean the same thing? Not necessarily. A wife can submit to her husband's authority, but not really respect his position. She may be doing it for ulterior motives. But she should... And notice I didn't say that she is to respect her husband. It would be okay to say that, but I wanted the position to be emphasized. Because a lot of times, the husband... maybe I shouldn't say a lot of times, but sometimes the husband is not going to deserve respect. But he's still in charge. And unless he's doing something that God would condemn, unless he's going against the Word of God, or if you're in danger or something, you submit to him whether you respect him or not. Why? Because God requires it. That's why. Now, there might be some people out there that are thinking, that are married now, and they don't like this because they're thinking, I didn't know this when I got married, and now here I am, I'm stuck. Well, those principles are still in force. I mean, what I'm showing you, whether you're married, about to get married, or already married, they still are in force. That means that if you're a wife and you're not used to submitting and it's kind of odd, it's kind of strange, it's not too late. Because if you're not submitting, God's not going to bless your marriage. I can show you that. And for the husband, if he's a bully and he recognizes that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and he's not doing it, it's not too late. Start. Start taking control of your home if you don't have it, but do it in a loving way. Get to that in a little bit. Number three is help him, support him, and encourage him. Isn't that why God created Eve to be a helpmate to Adam? Support him. Listen, there is nothing like the support of a wife. If you're like me and you have a wife that is totally on board and supports you, I mean deep down in their core, they're for you and they'll support you. They'll do whatever is necessary to support you. That is huge. Because the husband didn't ever have to worry about the wife going around his back and knifing him in the back or trying to connive and scheme. No, I'm on your side. I'm for you. Whatever. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm on your side. I support you. That's huge. And encourage him. Because husbands need encouragement. And you know, that's not just husbands. Everyone. A little bit of encouragement goes a long way, doesn't it? And we all need it. And the next one is communicate with him. Both the wife needs to communicate to her husband. The husband needs to communicate to the wife. And not talking at him. Sometimes I think we just need to, can I talk to you for a moment? I mean, ask your spouse, can I talk to you for a moment? Well, sure, you can talk to me anytime. Yeah, but I want to really talk to you. Can we just sit down and talk? And don't tell them what you want. Don't tell them how can I say this? You don't want to sit down and start hashing out your laundry list of all the things that they do wrong. And you don't want to bring up the past about you never so-and-so. Those are off limits. What you want to do is say what you would like things to be like. And that's for the husband and the wife both. When you start sniping at each other, the defenses go up and nothing gets accomplished. That communication on a very deep level is what I'm talking about. And then the next one is provide for his physical needs and emotional needs. Same as those are counterparts to the wives. Nurture the children. I didn't know how to word this other than turn the house into a home. You can have the most beautiful, most expensive palace. And yet, a man can never turn that into a home the way that the woman can. And I don't even know how to describe it because I'm not a woman. But I've seen it done. I mean, guys are utilitarian. If they have charge of the house, oh, it might be comfortable, but it won't be a home because it takes that sensitivity and tenderness and a multitude of things to make that to where that family feels like it's a home. Now, the husband can provide the means. He can do that type of thing. But there might be more. But remember, these are fundamental roles for the husband and wife. Number one for the husband, love your wife. Number one for the wife, submit to your husband. God will not bless a family where the wife rules the roost. Period. Now, I know we've already gone over the 50-50 deal. What a sham that is. But if you understand that, if you're a woman and you're listening to this for the first time and you're used to dominating the house, just remember this. He cannot bless it because both of you are in defiance of the way He designed marriage. Your husband's not the head and you're not submitting and He cannot bless it. Oh, you can go through, you can muddle through it, but it'll never be the great blessing it should be. All right, here we go. God holds the husband responsible for setting his house in order. I've said that already. Remember, I said if husbands are complaining because their house, their marriage, their family is in shambles. You don't complain. What you do is you set it in order. God requires it of you. The best thing to do is not let it get that way to begin with, but I would say probably even most marriages are at that point today to where they are not functioning the way that God would have it. And there are conflicts and clashes and animosity. And it's sometimes it gets to where they're just like roommates. They're sharing a house. But everything gets to be where it's separate because they really don't like each other. They can't stand each other. Why? Because they're not functioning the way that God wants it to be, the way it should be. And who's responsible? The husband. The wife can't go in and say, okay, now, you know, we're doing all this stuff wrong and this is the way it's going to be. Well, she might be able to do it. Maybe she can even do a better job than her husband can. But she's not she's not able to do it because she's not in charge. God didn't put her in charge. And if she tries to do it, it's only going to be with the result of the loss of respect for her husband, which is the death knell for their relationship. That's why the husband has to do it. So God holds the husband responsible for setting his house in order. He must do it in a firm, fair, and loving manner. I mean, when a guy sees that his house is not in order, and he hears a pastor say, God holds you responsible for getting it in order. Well, he doesn't get his Smokey the Hat on and get his drill sergeant boots on and go in there and start barking orders and shouting, throwing things around, and I'm going to get this in order. No! Why? Because you're not fulfilling your role doing that. You are to love her as Christ loved the church. Now, when a wife does that, when a husband does it, he starts setting his house in order when he sees that it's not. He will no doubt receive resistance from his wife if she's been in control. She probably will get angry and may even choose to leave him rather than submit to him. That might even be probable in a lot of cases, but it's certainly possible in every case. But listen to this, gentlemen. He, that would be the husband, is not responsible for her defiance or rebellion. Do you got that? Listen, there are so many men that get to that point to where they see, oh, it's a mess. So many Christian men don't know that God holds them responsible for the welfare of their family when it's in shambles. They hold Him responsible to set it right. And they start to try to set it right, and the wife is angry, she's livid. Things aren't working the way she wants them to work. And he's trying to take control, and she's had control. What do you think she's going to do? Do you think she's going to say, oh, honey, that's fine, you come in and change everything, and I'll just support you in what you do? That may have happened sometime, but is that the nature of things? When you have control, you like to keep it, don't you? And so what happens is when the man starts trying to say, these are the things we're going to make changes here, and here's the list of some of the things we're going to do to make these changes. And his wife starts, just flying off the handle, and she's very unhappy, she's livid, she's angry, and it's his fault. She's blaming him. And a lot of times, he acquiesces, he caves in, because he doesn't understand this point. Do you understand that? Listen to it. The husband is not responsible for his wife's defiance or rebellion. Do you get it? You don't try to cause it. You're as sensitive as you can, but you have to be firm and say, it's not working. God holds me responsible to set this thing right. And I'm going to do it under Him. I'm going to do it best of my ability. And there are certain things I can negotiate. There are certain things we can talk about this and we can work it out. But when we don't come to an agreement, it's up to me to say, this is the way we're going to do it. And a lot of times, she'll say, I will leave if you do that. There's the breaking point right there. Is he going to be a man? A leader of his house? Or is he going to acquiesce and let her take control or keep control? Because what's at stake is the marriage and the family. A lot of times children are involved. That's very difficult. Whether she leaves him or not, she will acquire something that she didn't have before. Respect for him. And then you can start building on that. Without that respect, it's not a marriage functioning the way it should be. And that respect has to go in both directions. The husband for the wife and the wife for the husband. That respect makes it easier for her to submit to him. Isn't that true, ladies? I mean, if you respect someone, isn't it easier to just submit, just do what they say because you respect them? If you don't respect them, it must be exceedingly hard not to submit to them. But you do it anyway. Why? Why do you do it, ladies? Because the Lord requires it. That's why. And He will bless you. The husband will be in big time trouble, but He'll bless you. And as a husband, if you do set your house in order in a loving and firm and fair way, the Lord is going to bless you, period. Now, if she leaves, if she throws a fit, if she's whatever she does is on her, it's not on you. That's what you call living your life to please the Lord. And that's what we all are to do. Okay, now that ends the part. All that we were talking about here came under the heading of men who don't use the authority the way that God would require because they don't use their authority. They have acquiesced their leadership position. That's what all this was about up to this point, that we went over that. But now we'll take a look at the husbands who abuse the authority that God gave them over their wives. Remember I said there's two ways that husbands misuse their authority. They either just don't use it at all, allow the wife to take on that leadership role, which she wasn't designed to take, or he abuses it. Now we get to the abusing part. Husbands are to exercise loving leadership, not dictatorial dominion. This shouldn't have to be said, but it does, so I'm going to say it. A husband is never, and I would scream that out to as loud as I could, and I doubt that Dot is hearing me now anyway, so I could feel free to do it. She's in the hospital. And that just, no slight on her. It's just, I want to emphasize this. A husband is never, 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 never to hit his wife or to use violence against her in any way. There's no excuse for that. Ever. Boy, that was pounded in me when I was a young boy. And I see why. You don't do that. One who does is a pathetic coward. And he's, well, the next point says it. This is a caveat I make to this. A husband does have the right to defend himself if his wife physically attacks him, but only defensively, never aggressively. You got that? And that happens sometimes. I mean, anyone can lose their temper and just go insane. And if a wife comes at you and she's slapping, biting, scratching, kicking with the frying pan or whatever it may be, you have the right to defend yourself, but only defend. You don't get aggressive. You don't attack her. I didn't want to say that because I don't think that applies to anybody that I know, but just in case, there it is. Husbands who oppress their wives are fools. They kill the goose that lays the golden egg. Now, I'm not trying to, I don't know how you ladies take that. This is a compliment. To say that you're the goose that lays the golden eggs, plural, is a great compliment. I mean, who that had a goose would be like that? Who would kill it? And yet husbands are doing it every day, all the time. They're killing the goose. Typically, a wife will respond to her husband's love, thoughtfulness, and tender care by giving him her love, support, help, encouragement, and affection. That's a good list there, isn't it? How can she respond that way to a bully? These can only be voluntarily given. They can't be demanded. This is what a husband wants. They want love and support, help, encouragement, and affection. They want that from their wives. But a bully cannot get it. You can't demand it. It can only be voluntarily given. And if a husband is the leader of his house and he loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and he takes on the hard jobs, and he's sensitive to her, and he honors her, and he respects her, isn't it normal for her to respond to that, to his tenderness and thoughtfulness, by giving her love, support, help, encouragement, and affection? Who wants to give affection to a bully? These can only be voluntarily given. They cannot be demanded. The same is true for submission. The husband cannot demand submission from his wife. Oh, he can demand it, but that doesn't mean he'll get it. And if he demands it, it's a telltale sign that he has failed as the leader in his house. Because if he was doing his job, he wouldn't have to demand it. She would be voluntarily giving it to him. Whenever a man says, I'm the husband, I'm the head of the house, the Bible says I'm the boss, and you better do blah, blah, and all these demands, he's not fulfilling his role, number one role, to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the number one responsibility of a husband. If he's doing that consistently and lovingly, she's going to want to respond in those ways. And she's going to want to respond to him as well with her submission. Listen, guys, you're the head of the house, but you can't make your wife do anything that she doesn't want to do. In fact, that goes for anyone. No one can make you do anything that you don't want to do. If you don't want to do it bad enough, they can't make you. And especially this list of things, these responses from the wife. Love, support, help, encouragement, affection. Those can only be given voluntarily. You can't demand them. And by the way, for a husband who demands submission from his wife, that kind of husband who does that is less likely to get it. We have fewer people here tonight than we've had in a while. And I'm thinking, why does that happen when I'm teaching a lesson that is so vitally critical? It is to me. I know how important these things are. Now, we can't judge. They might be at home live streaming. Or they might be in a crisis. We don't know where they are. But what I'm saying, these are so important, and nobody is laying it out for people where they have no excuse. When was the last time you heard anyone say that the husband is the head of the wife, and he's supposed to be in a loving and thoughtful way and all, but he can't make her do anything? She has to voluntarily submit. And you can't demand her affection or her love or her help or her support. That will come automatically if you're doing your job and playing your role that God has for you as a husband and loving her as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially. That means that you don't just take the easy road, make life easy for yourself and your wife's a slave. You're using her for to cook and clean and a sex machine. You won't get any of those things because you're a bully. You're a user. Okay, I probably should end here, but I guess we've got 5 minutes. But this needs to be covered as well. So what if the husband exercises his authority in a legitimate way and the wife refuses to submit? Has anybody ever covered that? Have you ever heard anybody cover that before? What is his option? What is he to do? Here I am saying you're the head of the house because God says you are and you need to put your house in order. And I can already hear the guys out there saying, yeah, but look, even when I'm doing it right, she doesn't obey me. What can I do? Well, here you go. Here's some bullet points. Number one, he is not required to make her obey. You understand that? A lot of husbands, when they give their wives a command. He asserts his authority in some way, and she rebels. He thinks that it's up to him to make her obey. And I'm telling you, it is not up to you to make her obey. It's up to you to love her as Christ loved the church, and to treat her sensitively, lovingly, thoughtfully, and be the head of the house. Set the policies, make the decisions with her input. But if she says, you can take a hike, I'm not listening to you. That's what a lot of guys think. Well, I have to use violence. I have to use anything I can, because it's up to me to make her obey. And I'm saying it's not required of you to make her obey. That's between her and the Lord. Second bullet point. She, not him, is responsible to God for her disobedience. Next bullet point. He is not required to tolerate her disobedience. Now, these, do you understand how important these bullet points are? He's not required to make her obey. He can't. He can't make her obey. And she disobeys when he is in his legitimate role. That's on her. She's responsible for God for her disobedience. But he's not required to tolerate her disobedience. If he does, what happens? She loses respect again. They're right back where they were before. Now, this is in no way saying he has to throw his weight around and use violence or force or anything. But he isn't to tolerate it. He doesn't have to tolerate it. Aren't you glad there's some more bullet points, guys? He doesn't have to compete with her for the authority in the home. He already has it. And if she's not obeying him, it's pretty well set that she's competing with him for that authority. I'm not going to obey you. So what are you going to do about it? You don't have to compete with her. You have it. God says you have it. He holds you responsible for it. So don't try to compete with her for it. Just do your job. Next bullet point. As head of the house, he is authorized to carry out his policies. He is to do so in a firm, fair, and loving way, whether she agrees with them or not, with his policies or not, or obeys them or not. Do you understand that? These are extremely important for a guy to know. Let me give an illustration. Let's say a husband tells his wife, you know, hon, we're in hard times financially right now. And his wife has been using the credit card and running bills up. And he says, we're going to have to limit the credit card to $100 a month. She's not happy with that. But she might say, okay, or maybe she doesn't. Maybe she doesn't agree. Maybe she doesn't say anything. He says, I want you to understand, this is what we're going to have to do now in order to get through this hard spell. And so she goes out and she runs up $1,000 on the credit card in that month. And he finds out and he says, hon, didn't we talk about this? We can't have this during this hard time. We have to budget. We have to conserve. She said, well, I don't agree with you there, and I'm going to keep spending whatever I need anyway, and I don't need your permission. You think that's ever happened? Of course it has. Does the husband have to say, well, she's not going along with my policies. She's not obeying me. I guess I'll just have to lump it. No, that's not what he does. He says, okay, you know, I don't want to have to do this. But I'm going to close our joint checking account and I'm going to get an account in my name only. And when you want money, you come to me. And I'll give you $100 a month. And if you want more than that, then you come to me and you ask me for it. You talk to me about it and we'll see. But there's not going to be any more of this while spending it during a time like this. You see how a husband is? He's not raising his voice. He's not screaming. He's simply saying, this is the way it has to do. He is authorized to do that. He is responsible to do that. And God holds him accountable if he doesn't do that. Now, some people say, oh, well, that's just a monster that would do that, talking down to his wife that way. No. That's the way that marriage is designed to work. The key for the husband is objectivity. He doesn't get emotional about things. Even if she's angry and she's saying, you're unfair and blah, 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 and, you know, he doesn't engage in a, what do you call it, tete-a-tete or whatever it is. I mean, you don't even engage in that. You just say, well, I understand she might be screaming, you're unfair, you're a brute, and you're all of this. He just stays calm and says, I'm sorry you don't like the way that I'm doing this, but I have to do it. I'm responsible for this household, and if we get into financial ruin, it'll be on me. And I can't let that happen, so that's the way it's going to be. Objective, fair, and that's a loving thing to do. Well, we're past time. We're close to being done with these. Let's see, do we have more? Oh, yeah. Well, we'll probably get through next time with this. Maybe. You know, these are so important. I hope that you will read over these again so that you will be able to communicate this to people, because there are so many marriages out there that are in trouble. Half of them end in divorce. It's because they either don't know these things, and that's usually the case, especially in our society today. Who's telling the young girls, hey, before you go marry this guy, you better recognize what God would have you do in this marriage? Give her the fundamental role that she's going to play, that God has her to play. And without fulfilling the roles, marriage will not be what God wants it to be, what it could be, and there is discord, disharmony, and misery. It doesn't have to be that way. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that these principles, these concepts, will fall on the ears of those who desperately need to hear this. And they will have an open mind and recognize that this is a divine institution, marriage between one man and one woman. It's not just willy-nilly, we'll get married and work it out. It's before you get married, or even after you're married and you find out this is the way that God designed it. We pray that you will give them the courage, the foresight, and the humility to function in the roles that you have assigned us. In that way, they can have such a wonderful relationship that's like none other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.